for the sovereignty and security of the covenant of redemption and grace. We do this at a time when we look back at the previous text in Matthew 11, 20 through 24. In that text, which I won't read for time, based on time, we see a major contrast from Jesus' woe and grief to thanksgiving to his Father. The Father had such love and a deep relationship with his Son that Jesus couldn't help but be thankful. In his complete humble obedience, he was thankful. This just after speaking on these five cities who were unrepentant. If we think about this, how melancholy and what a great sense of grief Jesus must have felt right after he'd called out and denounced the sin and ruin of these unrepentant cities. They were woeful cities. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Tyre, Sidon, and Capernaum. And remember, these were the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. That's what's really amazing here. So we see this amazing contrast. And in verse 25, we see this transition. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father." So he thanks the Father at the same time that he knows that these places where he proclaimed his name and his glory, that people turned away. He illustrates how all things are in the sovereign hand of his Father. We immediately see that Jesus turns his attention to thanking his Father in thanksgiving. He's thankful that there's a remnant to whom the things of the gospel are revealed. He also demonstrates his power and his powerful affirmation of the sovereignty of God on all affairs of men and his submission in that. He also makes a bold statement here that the Father is Lord of heaven and earth, and that he is sovereign over what is revealed and to whom it is revealed to. He is in control. An excerpt from a book, The Church and the Surprising Offense of God's Love by Jonathan Lehman, which I'm probably going to buy, by the way. Excellent, it looks like an excellent book. I pulled this excerpt, which fits perfectly here. If the Father's love for the Son consists in communicating all of his glory to the Son and receiving due pleasure in return, the Son's first love and greatest pleasure consists in receiving the Father's glory, which he does through obeying the Father. So he receives the Father's glory through the obedience to the Father. Daniel mentioned obedience and feeling that almost conviction of, you know, being obedient to what the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to do based on the fact that the Father gave him his perfect Son up to us while we were enemies. So that's amazing. So before we transition on to some other text, one quick thing I want to point out here is from Matthew 11, 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Here, Jesus is claiming that the task of executing the divine will of the Father had been committed to him, the Son, because he himself is Lord. So as we transition into a few other passages in 1 Corinthians, we further apply that context. So 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." What an amazing statement and passage. We're going to focus on the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God here. We see here that Christ is the head of the church. He is Savior and Lord. So he is the head of the church. That's his role. Someday, all will acknowledge his authority. And we know from, some of us know from going out, as soon as we talk about the name of Jesus Christ, people change. They change their demeanor. We talk about the Bible. We talk about just about anything that has to do with religion or the Bible, and most people are okay with it. But as soon as you bring up Jesus, things change pretty rapidly. That's because there is a knowledge in them that he is the authority, even if they don't agree or they're pushing back or they're in rebellion. And that's the same as us when we're in rebellion, when we're not following the Lord as well and we need to repent and turn to him. He has a name above every name. Every name. And this is really important. Though in his high office he was in, while not in any way inferior to the Father, and we can see this in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one," he has a superior, God the Father, and God the Father was his head. And the Father gave his most precious gift for us. And Jesus Christ was pleased to submit to the Father's will in humble obedience. What a great example for us. As the Father and Son, with the Holy Spirit, are three in one, they honor, love, and respect each other and their specific roles for the kingdom. So we are to do that in our families. So we are to do that day to day in our workplace. I use that often with my family, is we should be as a three in one, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They love, honor, and respect each other at all times. So as we turn to another scripture passage in 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 28, this is more of an eternal perspective on the same truths. And I will read that now. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Amazing passage, somewhat wordy. You have to sit and really meditate on that because it's pretty deep, right? In breaking that down point by point, first we should preface it by saying Jesus Christ is the Creator, right? He was with God the Father in the beginning. He will always be equal to the Father in this sense. We also must remember that in the beginning, first from John 1, we have Jesus from eternity past. And then it's part of creation. Jesus was there with the Father. Then we have the incarnation, Jesus' birth and coming here to earth, fully God, fully man. Then we have the cross, the beautiful, beautiful cross. Then we have the ascension, back to the Father, the right hand of the Father. And then here, based on 1 Corinthians 15:28, we have that he will be with the Father forever in eternity. So it's a cycle, right? From eternity right through to the incarnation, the cross, ascension, and back to eternity. In eternity, once things are finalized. We'll see that in a moment. So looking deeper, even deeper at this passage, we see Christ is executing the divine will of the Father that was committed to him. This will continue until all his enemies are destroyed, the last which is death. The Father gave all power in heaven and earth into Christ's hands. He gave Christ the authority, and the Son perfectly serves him. Let me read that again. He gave Christ the authority, and the Son perfectly serves him. In the end, Christ will deliver the kingdom to his Father, and eternal glory will begin. However, Christ will continue to rule with his Father because his reign is eternal. He will reign in his former full glorious place, way back in the beginning of creation, before creation, within the Trinity, subject to the Father. Back to 1 Corinthians 15:28, to that verse. So in closing, I'll share another quote from the book by Jonathan Lehman. Again, I feel that this perfectly sums up the love relationship between Father and Son, Son and Father. In the Father's love for the Son, he loves his own being, the exact imprint of his nature, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. He beholds his own marvelous image in the Son.
Father, Lord, open our heart to receive your word, Father, to see things in the way we want you to see us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Jesus, when talking to Nicodemus about the born-again experience, he says these words about the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So I'm going to today take you through the role the Holy Spirit plays in our life, in the life of the elect. And as he plays this role, let's see how he exalts the Son, Jesus Christ. And by doing so, how he not only gives us hope, but also make our joy complete in the triune God. So the first role that the Holy Spirit plays in the life of an elect is his conviction of sin in our heart. And Jesus says these words as he is talking about him going to send the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. There are so many verses in the Bible which talks about total depravity, the fall of man and how it affects everyone who is born in this world. I've just picked one thing that in the ministry of Hosea, you see through his life, you see the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel. And he had children with his wife, with his unfaithful wife, and his children were given names which kind of showed what was happening between God and the people of Israel. And two names that were given were these: Lo Ruhama, which is not having obtained mercy, which means not having obtained mercy. The other name was Lo Ami, which means not my people. So you take this life, and it can be applied to any one of us before we knew Jesus Christ, and in any unbeliever's life. We did not have the mercy of God. We were not his people. We were objects of wrath. We were objects of wrath. And you know what Holy Spirit does is that he takes us out of that natural ability to not know God, and he convicts us of the sin. And by doing so, he shows us that we are in need of a Savior, and making us understand the worth of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He makes us understand the worthfulness of the death of Christ on the cross by convicting us of our sin, by knowing how sinful us we are and how much we deserve the wrath of God. We understand how much more we need Jesus Christ. We understand how much we are at debt to God in terms of our sinfulness. So even when we go and preach the gospel to the people, you can share the same message to two different people in the same fashion, and you can spend the same amount of time with them, and you see totally two different responses from the people. It's just like there is nothing wrong with the seed. The problem is with the soil. You see the parable of sower of seed? It's nothing wrong with the seed. The gospel is, it's complete. It's full. But it depends on where it falls, and it depends on the work of Spirit in the heart of people, which determines whether they receive it or not. So that is why it is important for us to pray when we share the gospel. Because no matter how intellectually, emotionally you express the gospel to the person, if the Holy Spirit is not in work in them, they are not going to receive it. The next role that Holy Spirit plays is the regeneration. Titus, we read, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Just like I talked about sharing the gospel to the people, it appears even to a sermon. You preach the same sermon to the same people in the same way, in the same place, two different times, and you see two different responses from the people. You see the work of the Spirit in heart of people, which completely changes our response to what we hear. So Holy Spirit, he not only convicts us of our sin, but also he opens our eyes to see the glory of Jesus. He opens our eyes to declare Jesus, to accept him in our life, and also he leads us into the way of Jesus. So Holy Spirit plays a role, opens our heart, he quickens our spirit to see the wonders that God has done in our life, what Jesus Christ has done. The next thing he does is the adoption role of Holy Spirit. And in Galatians, there are so many verses, but I picked this. "But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of women, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might have we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So the Holy Spirit, when we were born again, takes us and puts us into the family, the spiritual family, the church. He brings us within the group of, a group of people who can be called the children of God. And even in Old Testament, one of the most comforting verse, promise, the declaration God makes to the people of Israel is, I will be your God and you shall be my people. And by the work of Christ and by what Holy Spirit does to us by giving us the adoption as sons, we not only become the people of God, but become His sons. You see, He takes us one step further and makes us sons of God. We who were not a people now have an Abba Father relationship with the King and the Creator of the universe. The next one is the sealing role of the Holy Spirit, where the sealing of Holy Spirit guarantees our relationship with God. It's not something momentary. All these experiences that we are going through by the sealing, God makes us understand that it is not momentary, but it is everlasting. The sealing of Holy Spirit gives us the foretaste of the glory that is yet to come. And he has given us a deposit completely so that we can have an assurance that whatever we are believing in, it's not futile. It's not empty. But we have something beyond our death. And finally, in the life of a believer, the role of sanctification of the Holy Spirit. If He doesn't open the words to us, we wouldn't understand a thing in this. We can boast of our theological knowledge, and we can boast of anything that we have studied, books after books, scriptures after scriptures. But if He does not open the scripture to us and convict us of what is being spoken in the word, we are not going to be changed. We are not going to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We are not going to be obedient to the words that is spoken by Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ said in John 15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And if you do not obey his commands, there is no outwork of the Spirit in our life. So it is so important for us to understand the sanctification of Spirit, which is at work in each one of us, which is changing us day by day into the image of his Son Jesus Christ. And just to finish, we saw from Hosea how we were people who did not have mercy.
Reading from John chapter 8, verses 28 to 29. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beautiful picture that your word presents to us of your relationship between the Father, Son, and Spirit. We praise you for this revelation of yourself, particularly through Christ. We ask now, Father, that you show us your glory as we meditate on your word. May, Father, we be changed as we behold you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. It's important to understand how God had revealed himself to his people before the Son came into the world. One of the great truths that was revealed to the ancient Israelites by God is that there is only one God. And there is no other. As one of the great sayings of the ancient Jews from Deuteronomy, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That was perhaps the most quoted, the most important thing to be memorized back then. And what a radical concept that was in the ancient world. And we are to worship only the one true God. Anything else is condemned as idolatry. How amazing then, when the Son comes into the world, Jesus, He accepts worship as God and in many other ways took attributes, claimed attributes for himself that only apply to God. It was a shocking thing, an amazing thing. Since the Father, Son, and Spirit are a unity, and each is equally and eternally God, it is right and good that Jesus should be worshipped, that we worship the Son as we worship the Father. And indeed, when he was with his disciples, Jesus showed that he accepted such worship, that it was right and good. And in Revelation, Apostle John records for us Jesus' revelation to us that in the eternal kingdom, both the Father and the Son will be worshipped. So we see in God's revelation of himself that the Father and Son are equal. And yet, from the passages that were just read, that Steve just read, we also see that the Son is in submission to and obeys the Father. Consider what Jesus said in those passages that Steve just read. The Son does nothing of his own accord, but does only what he sees the Father doing. And he speaks only what the Father taught him. The Son did not come into the world of his own accord. He was sent. The Father sent him into the world. And the Son always does the things that are pleasing to the Father. Wouldn't it be great if we could say that? That we only do the things that are pleasing to our Father. Well, you know, one day we will be able to say that, won't we? That's our great hope. That's what we're looking forward to. There will be a day when we will be perfect, even as he is perfect. And we will live, this just blows me away, we will live for eternity every day with the knowledge that everything we do is pleasing to our Father in heaven. That's just, that's something to meditate on. That's something that will I'll give you joy in the midst of our constant, continual war with inner sin that we constantly battle with. Remember that one day that battle will be over, and Jesus has won that battle, and one day we will be perfect, and our war with sin will be over, and we will live with that knowledge every day that that everything we do is in perfect conformity with who we are created to be. It's also important to note that the Son's submission to the Father is eternal, from eternity past into eternity future. There's a school of thought that today that Jesus' submission to the Father was temporary, that it was only occurred during his earthly ministry. But that's false. That's not what the scriptures show us. Jesus obeyed the Father when he was sent into the world. So that submission existed before he came into the world. And when he was in the world, he acted and spoke only as the Father showed him. And as Paul notes in 1 Corinthians 15, the passage that was just read, the Son will be subject to the Father for all eternity. And yes, all things will be put under Jesus' feet. But Paul obviously thought it was very, very important to note that that does not include the Father himself. In our broken world, our thinking is so corrupted by sin, the world just doesn't understand how authority and submission can exist within a relationship of equals. It just doesn't compute. In our world, the way it thinks, submission is associated with inferiority, with weakness. But Jesus is our model. Jesus shows that that's not true. Jesus shows us both authority and submission. And we are all in positions of authority and submission in the different spheres of our lives. And what a perfect, complete Savior and example Jesus is. He shows us how to be in authority in a way that honors God. He shows us how to be in submission in a way that honors God. Consider the picture. Think of the picture that God reveals to us. It's such a beautiful picture. The symmetry of it. The Father loves and gives glory to the Son before the foundation of the world. At Jesus' baptism, the Father proclaims that the Son is a delight to him. The Father exalts the Son. He gives him a name above all names, and he puts all things under the Son's feet. The Son loves the Father. He loves His name. And He shares the Father's passion that His name be known, that it be magnified. The Son's greatest joy is the delight of His Father in Him, the knowledge that He always does what is pleasing to the Father. It's an eternal joy that Jesus has. I'm going to read John 17, verses 20 to 26. And as I read this passage, note how Jesus talks about the relationship between the Father and the Son, revealing both their mutual love and their different roles. This is Jesus praying during His high priestly prayer as He is with the disciples shortly before going to His crucifixion. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You have sent Me, and love them even as You loved Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, I know You, and these know that You have sent Me. I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Note one more thing, the greatness of what we are being offered here, to be brought into this eternal love relationship. The idea that we can be one with God, the eternal God, even as the Father and Son are one. I had to read that a couple of times. Is that really what it says? It's an amazing thing. As we partake in the Lord's Supper in a few moments, let us marvel that Jesus said that we are sent into the world even as He was sent into the world, that the world may know the Father. For as often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Amen.